Turn to Proverbs tonight, the book of Proverbs. We can start in chapter 8. You're going to need to keep your Bibles real handy tonight. There's going to be quite a bit of turning back and forth. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Let's start reading with verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. O ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. And there's more that she says. Look in chapter 9. Chapter 9. And verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And again, she says more. One more here to start. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, and once again in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying again some things. Let's pray. Father, we turn our hearts here for a little while to this matter of wisdom. I pray, Father, you might give us a heart for it. And the Bible says there are some that have a heart for it, but some do not and will not. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We're saved. We have access to some things that the lost know nothing about. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be diligent in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, plainly, these three passages have something in common, and they all paint wisdom as a woman who stands in chief places in the concourses and high places in the cities, in the city now, raising up her voice, says, doth not wisdom cry? Doth not wisdom put forth her voice? She's crying out to men in the streets. Now, I first of all readily take that as a clarification and a foundation for street preaching, so I doubt any of you have a problem with that. But I was reading along, and those three places where it says, doth not wisdom cry, she utters her voice, it kind of rattled around in my head some. And I'd like you to mull that image over in your mind of this woman out in the streets in a patriarchal society now, in a city. Now, this is not an ERA convention. This is a patriarchal society, a society built largely around men. That woman is out in that society yelling in the streets, and she's ignoring the disdain and the disparagement and the scorn of men looking her way and snarling their noses as she cries this matter. I would like you to note her confidence, her certainty of the things that she says. In Proverbs 1, since we were there last, she says down in verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. She's saying, I have the answer. I'm reproving you. She's certain of her answers. Look in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, 1, where she standeth in verse 2 at the top of the high places, cries in the gates, unto you, O men, verse 4, I call my voices to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Here I will speak of excellent things. I have answers for you. She's very certain. She's very confident of those answers. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. She cries in verse 4, who's simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. She's confident in what she says. And I will say this as well about her. She's not just that she's a woman preaching on the streets, or at least lifting her voice on the streets in a patriarchal society. Not only is she confident and certain in what she's saying, I'd point out to you that her interest, if you would look in Proverbs 7, can't be anything sordid. In Proverbs 7 and verse 4, notice, "And say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." This is not a streetwalker. This is not a woman who's standing out on the street trying to garner attention so that she can allure you into some dark corner somewhere. In fact, I can go further than saying that she's just a kinswoman and that her concern is sisterly. If you look in the Bible in Luke chapter 7 real fast, Luke 7, I'll slow down with the Bible a little bit here in a second. And Luke chapter 7, in fact, it says this down in verse 35, chapter 7, 35, "But wisdom is justified of her children." This woman's interest in those men she's yelling to is matriarchal. It's motherly. It's sisterly. This is not an amorous, exploitative type thing that she's alluring men to. That's not what that is. Furthermore, I can say this. Proverbs 9, once again, I know, back and forth. Proverbs 9, I can say this. She's a builder. She's not destructive in what she offers. It says there in chapter 9, verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." She's interested in fortifying. She's interested in building. She's interested in strengthening in that way. It's constructive. It's what's expedient. I can say this lastly along these lines. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. I tell you what, if you can put a picture of this woman out, she is very much needed, because the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And then in Proverbs chapter 19, down in verse 3, you have this. "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." I have another verse that says that wisdom is bound in the heart of a child. A kid starts out a fool. And most men are not any better. This woman's voice is much needed. And the Bible says that she cries without. She cries from the high places of the city. She utters her voice in the streets. And I know that most of us here have heard her voice in the way that I'm talking about here tonight. But I will ask you, if you've attended as carefully to her voice as you should have, this relationship between men and wisdom has been a long, rocky, complicated road. There have been lots of potholes, lots of ditches, lots of switchbacks. It's been a treacherous road to travel. And this woman has always cried. Wisdom has always put out her voice to men, even lost men. Many who consider themselves wise are the last thing from it. And there are some that don't consider themselves all that wise, and they're not that far from it if they would listen to her voice. I want to preach to you tonight on "Doth Not Wisdom Cry?" And I've bitten off more than I can chew, I know that. By the time you combine the wisdom verses with wise and other assorted wording, you have well over 1,000 verses, and there's no way we can go through all that. My goal tonight is to go through some things quickly, and then I hope that if you have not applied yourself in this matter, the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God. I hope that I can convince you to put your hands to this plow in this field and to labor to hear wisdom's voice. Man is given a capacity to understand, to conceptualize things, to grasp things with his mind that animals are not. I know you know that. The Bible says in Psalms 8 that man was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. The Bible says in Genesis that we were made originally in the image of God. I know that we fell spiritually. I know that we've fallen that way. I know that we've become a cripple. But still, the fact remains that for man, wisdom is a very real thing. And even for lost men, there's an element of wisdom which I want to discuss. Wisdom is a multi-layered thing. It's not a simple thing at all. Some things about wisdom all men get if they just will. Other things about wisdom, like the wisdom that God gives saved people, is something that very few people even acknowledge. And even among Christians, it's like they never have really put their hand to that tool to do what they can with what God has given them for wisdom. I'd like to discuss that for a little while. Let me preach on, doth not wisdom cry? And I'm going to bring up just three simple things. I would say, first of all, that wisdom applies, first of all, across the board in basic life situations. By that, I mean both saved and lost people. For instance, I've now had three dogs since we've been to Minnesota, and they all three are either stupid or they have the same attribute. When you stake out, and when I remember back to my other dogs, when you stake Max out in the yard with one of those little screw things, or whether just tie him up to something or with a cable, if the cable's long enough, I promise you, if there's something to get tangled in, he will get tangled in it. I don't understand. I mean, you would think that after living for so long and doing it so many times, the dog would figure out that if he's tied up and he goes around the tree this way, if he'll go back around the tree this way, he can untangle himself. And dogs are supposed to be smart, but apparently mine's not. Because all three of my dogs that I've had in Minnesota, they would all tangle themselves up the same way, and they're absolutely hopeless as far as figuring out I can actually unwind myself if I just look and think about it. Now, maybe I'm assuming they have no capacity for it. Deer, the same thing. One of the greatest witnesses against evolution is stupid deer. You would think after all this time, in all these countries where deer get run over in the road, they'd figure out when you come to hard top, you should look both ways or something. I mean, one of the deer that I hit, that I killed a few years back, by the way, the Krauses were leaving town, and Brother Kraus wanted to be a blessing, gave me one of the nicest vehicles I've ever had. He gave it to me, that red Jeep. I hadn't had that Jeep for a month till Joseph and I were headed to prayer meeting on a Saturday night, and we're tooling along, and I feel bump, you know, boom, like that. And at that instant, I'm looking kind of to the left, and my peripheral vision, all I see is this massive deer head right in my window right there. Of course, it was, you know, winter, or late anyway, so we had the windows rolled up. But that deer committed suicide against the side of my Jeep and busted the door. I mean, from quarter panel to quarter panel, the whole thing was smashed in. Stupid deer. There's not a lot of sense there, you know. I mean, even little kids can figure out in time to look both ways. You see, what I'm saying is that we have something that animals don't. Look in Job 37, if you will. No, Job 39, I'm sorry. Job 39. But just in basic life situations. And basic life situations for man, I believe that wisdom cries without. She puts her voice out in the streets. Look in Job 39, go down to verse 17. Job 39:17. And we start reading with verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, our wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her. Apparently, Max is deprived of a certain kind of wisdom which would allow him to unwrap himself from around a tree. But the Lord hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now, I know animals have extraordinary migratory instincts and all those sort of things. As far as I can see, they don't understand them. God commands them when to migrate and where and how. As far as having this massive computer in their head, this massive brain to process this information, as far as understanding what they're doing, I don't believe they do. An ostrich apparently is pretty stupid because he had deprived her of understanding that something can crush her eggs in the dust. My point, folks, is that in basic life situations, though, even man has that. Think about a guy standing looking at a simple knot in a rope. I mean, if you stand and look at the knot long enough, if it's a relatively simple knot, you can kind of figure out how it needs to be unknotted to be untangled. Wisdom steps up and says, if you really need this to happen, just stand, just relax, and stand and look at it for a second. The other night, I heard Wisdom's voice. Wisdom said, what are you laughing at? Wisdom, don't laugh yet. Wisdom stood at the top of some dark stairs and said, turn on the flashlight, stupid. And I didn't. Ta-da. Now, any lost guy understands that. As far as I know, a lost guy hears Wisdom's voice just as well as I heard Wisdom's voice. It's basic life situations. A Rottweiler across a chain link fence snarling, hey, stupid, don't go in the gate. Right? Something heavy you need to lift? Well, look at that limb laying over there on the ground by that stone laying there by the ground. Put it underneath and put the stone between. Use it as a fulcrum, a lever, and see if you can pick up what you need to pick up. That's something that lost guys get. Round the wheels off, put them an axle so you can roll heavy stuff along instead of carrying them on your back or on your mule. That's wisdom that God gives even lost men. Basic life situations. This kid, one time somebody ran a truck underneath a bridge and the clearance was too low, and so he really jammed the truck under the bridge really bad. He had a load of steel or something like that. And so it just rammed it, just jammed it underneath. They could not for the life of them figure out how to get that truck out. Some little kid walks up, he's 7 years old, and he said, let the air out of the tires. He figured it out. And they couldn't figure it out. A kid could even figure it out. But my point, folks, is that wisdom does cry without. She does utter her voice, and in tens of thousands of things, men have made improvements in their lives. That's what we call technology and convenience and developments and industry, that sort of thing, by simple improvements on simple things that eventually add up to something major. As far as I can see, God allows wisdom to speak to even lost men on that. Next thing I'd like to point out to you is not only with regard to basic life situations, but things with moral implications. I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement about conscience being the same thing as wisdom or anything. There must be some sort of wisdom in conscience. And so I'm not going to argue with you about that. But again, as far as I can see, wisdom to some degree cries to both lost men and saved. I know I was never a habitual smoker by any stretch, but mom and dad were. And so the first cigarette that I snuck out to the barn to smoke because I thought it would be cool. Indeed, it was just really rather sickening. But the first cigarette that I snuck out to smoke, wisdom cried at me, boy. She gave me a hard time. Some things that I engaged in high school and college, wisdom stood at the head of the city gates and cried to me, don't do it. Don't start it. Stop it. Now, as far as I can see, animals have no concerns about that. I'm aware that some animals mate for life with one partner. I understand that. As far as I can see, they have no moral reason for doing it. It's just the way they're made. And a lot of them don't, like cats and dogs, they don't do that. And they just go right on doing it, and nobody bothers. And as far as I can see, wisdom never cries to a dog, that's not your wife. Go back to your original dog. As far as I can see, it doesn't happen. As far as their feeding habits are concerned, 100-pound timber wolf comes upon a dead rabbit, and a 24-pound red fox is eaten on the rabbit, do you think the timber wolf goes, "Oh, well, I'm going to have pity on the little fox and let him have it"? I don't think so. There's no pity in the animal kingdom that way. There's no wisdom that says, "Well, you can get your own. You know, let the little fox have it." Nothing like that. My point, folks, is that in matters of right and wrong, in matters of morality and immorality, wisdom cries without to men, and she cries to lost men too. I mean, for instance, don't tell me that in places where the abortion industry is kicked off full bore, don't tell me that wisdom has not stood outside those factories and said, "Don't do it! Don't do it! It's wrong! Can't you see? Are you morons? It's wrong!" Don't tell me that never in the course of time through those years in Treblinka and Auschwitz and Buchenwald that wisdom never stood without those camp gates and said, "This is an abomination. This is wrong." Now, I know that men have hard consciences. I understand that those were hard, warlike men. I understand that. But don't tell me that wisdom didn't stand and cry without, because I'm sure she did. Whether anybody listened or not, I don't know. In 1937, for 6 weeks in Nanking, don't tell me that while the Japanese entirely raped and murdered 300,000 Chinese, which happens, by the way, to match the number of Japanese that were killed in the two atom bombs, just as the Lord would have it. Don't tell me that for that 6 weeks where 300,000 Chinese were raped and murdered, don't tell me that wisdom didn't stand in the city gates and say, "Don't do it. It's an abomination." Because I just know that she did. When Titus comes into Jerusalem in 70 AD and they start wrapping Jews in animal skins and tying them with rawhide and then dousing them with petrol and then lighting them off as street lamps, don't tell me that wisdom didn't stand in the city gate and say, "This is wrong. This is just wrong." Because I'm sure she did. I know that jihadists are hard, embittered, and wicked men. I know that. But don't tell me around jihad killings and honor killings that wisdom doesn't stand somewhere nearby and say, "Don't you see what you're doing? Can't you see what you're doing?" When as the homosexual and transsexual train continues to gather steam, don't tell me that wisdom doesn't stand outside the city gate and say, "This is an abomination." Because I'm sure she does. Of course, the problem is that lost men and saved men, for that matter, can have their consciences hardened. I know that's true. My point is that in basic life situations and in situations of moral implication, I am certain that for both lost and saved men alike, that wisdom stands without and utters her voice. Now, with that said, that's fairly quick, and I won't be much longer, but this is really what this sermon is about, this next thing, because I want to talk to you about in things with spiritual ramifications. Oftentimes, I know that Christians hear wisdom's voice in basic life situations. You know, if you'll just walk around the tree the other way, you can untangle yourself, you know. In moral things, no, that's wrong. Don't be a moron and start a cigarette habit. I believe that wisdom cries without, okay? So I know that you've heard that voice, but in these things, sometimes men drop the ball utterly. Look, a Christian is called to put his hand to this plow in a field, and he didn't even have a right to the field until he got saved. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it much, but wisdom is one of the most glorious and high callings, the wisdom of God that you can ever engage in if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you've got a problem. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, okay? But if you're a Christian, and you guys are, and if you go to a decent church, and you guys do, and if you go to a place where you get Bible, and you guys do, and if you have a Bible, and you guys do, I can tell you this. Wisdom standeth on the highest places of the cities, and she utters forth her voice. Wisdom doth cry without, and she's asking you to come and labor in that field. I'd like to talk about that for just a couple minutes. Have you put your hands to the plow? If you are a Christian, I know you've heard her voice when you've been convicted. I know you've heard her voice when you had a problem to solve, and just any as far as just worldly wisdom's concerned, and you found the wisdom to solve. I know you've heard her voice there, but as far as hearing her voice in these things, my question for you is, how committed are you in putting your hand to the plow to labor in the wisdom of God? Let me take you over to a few places. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know that you're going to get new doctrine here tonight, but I would like, I just rattled in my head that wisdom doth put forth her voice. She uttereth her voice in the street. She cries without. And I got thinking about how she would cry. I got thinking about, okay, she, lost people are going to hear her in average situations, and saved people are here in average situations, but there are saved people that do not labor in wisdom at all. And I just want to say that if you folks don't, if you folks won't, I don't know who will. I don't think the average Southern Baptist church is going to inspire anybody to really get into the wisdom of God. They don't even believe the book. That's the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and go down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. And notice that for any lack of wisdom that you had as a lost man or lost woman, when you got saved, something happened. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look in verse 30. But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Whatever wisdom you lacked, maybe you weren't good at knots. Maybe if you got tied to a post, you couldn't figure out which way to walk around it to unwind yourself. Maybe you're like my dog, I'm not sure. But when you got saved, you got access to a type of wisdom that you need to exercise yourself. And He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now go down to chapter 2. And look in verse 6 and just read along with me here for a minute as I emphasize a couple things. Notice verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So where wisdom cries without and lost men can understand certain things, this is not even what he's talking about, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've been called to glory. This is not the wisdom that would teach you how to solve a Rubik's Cube in 15 seconds or less. This is a wisdom that God ordained for your glory, and it's found in the book. And I wonder if you've put your hand to the plow and how much of the plow, how much plowing you've done. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now think about that. The princes of this world. Nebuchadnezzar, kings, wise men, priests, the Einsteins, the guys that we think of as being princely and have accomplished some extraordinary feats in this world. Those men knew hardly anything at all of this, if anything, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God revealed them, those things, unto us by His Spirit. So you have to have the Spirit to get it. You have to be saved to get it. You have no right to even enter this field unless you're saved. You cannot put your hands to this plow and get anywhere unless you're saved. And if you are saved, you've been granted a great privilege. Right? Verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. When you got saved, you did not receive the spirit of the world. If you go to the university, you might receive the spirit of the world. But that's not what you got when you got saved. It says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, that's knowledge. That's wisdom. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, that is, in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive that wisdom, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, folks, in the Bible, and by the access that you have to understanding and the wisdom of that Bible, you have the mind of Christ. And I just want to say that you're supposed to be winning souls to Christ, and you're supposed to be praying, and you're supposed to be doing good works for God. That much is true. If that involves for you feeding the poor or cooking a meal for the hungry, praise God. But I'm telling you this right now. If you're not laboring in the field of wisdom, you're ignoring the cries of wisdom that cries from your Bible to you, that cries across this pulpit on a regular basis to you, that cries from your coffee table when it sits there closed and you don't open it up all week. I'm telling you, folks, you have been called to a noble enterprise, and there's never been a nobler enterprise. There was a time before you were saved, you were not even qualified to open the Bible and understand anything. Now, wisdom cries without. She lifts up her voice for you to come and gather her knowledge, to gather what she has here. Let me show you a few more details of it. Look, first of all, at Proverbs chapter 9. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 9. What I urge you is to labor in this wisdom, not just for the sake of being wise, not just for the sake of knowing something. Knowledge does puff up. Not for the sake of being able to win the next trivia, Bible trivia game with whoever you play it with. I'm not saying that, but I am saying you're called to labor in this wisdom. Engineers labor in the wisdom of electrical engineering or mechanical engineering or social engineering or whatever it is. Nuclear physicists labor in the field of nuclear stuff and nuclear medicine. Astrophysicists and things in outer space. You're called to labor in wisdom that you are now qualified to delve into because you're saved. And I wonder if you are. I wonder if the plow handles on your plow have even been polished off with your sweat, with some grime on your hands. You know how a shovel handle gets kind of polished in time after not an awful lot of work. And I wonder if your plow is like it was when it came off the storeroom floor. Just kind of rough wood, you know, full of crevices, and it's not even polished off from the labor that you put into it. I wonder. I say this, as the kind of church that you go to, it'd be a shame if that's the case. Proverbs chapter 9. Look, first of all, and you know this, I know you know the doctrine, I know you do. Look at the foundation of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, the foundation of it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, something that the world misses. It's something that mainstream Christianity misses. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing Him. I'm scared of Him. He's bigger than me. He's more powerful than me. He holds my breath in His hand. If He wants to get me, He can get me. He can take away the most precious things that I can imagine. And there's probably something that I can't imagine that He can remove that's even more precious. I fear Him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And along that line, look in chapter 15, verse 33. On the tail of, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, the foundation of it begins with fearing God. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. That the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It's instructive to be afraid. Now, with that said, I can show you something else. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Looked at the foundation of wisdom. Let me look at the fountain of wisdom for just a second. The fountain of it, you wonder where it comes from. How do I get it? Proverbs chapter 2. There we go. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. You need the words of God so that you can even incline into wisdom. The fountain of the wisdom of God is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You have to have that. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, notice the quest for it. There's something else still. This is not just a matter of praying a Nehemiah prayer and saying, oh Lord, give me wisdom to know which car to buy. And ping, you know which car to buy. It's not quite like that. It's not quite that simple. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. I mean, do you wander? The Bible talks about delighting thyself in the Lord, delighting thyself in the Word of God. Do you delight in the wisdom? Is she worth seeking? I tell you what, we talked about her being matronly, maternal, talked about her being sisterly, familial. I can tell you this, if she's anything else, you're not going to catch a woman by not pursuing her. I mean, if you don't want to be with her, and she don't want to be with you. Maybe wisdom's no different. Maybe if you don't care one way or another about whether you get it, maybe she don't care one way or another whether you get it. Right? I wonder how you approach your Bible. I wonder how you approach reading the Word of God. In verse 4, if thou seekest for as silver, as searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Comes from Him. Comes from His Word. It comes from Him. And you've read the Bible enough to know that sometimes a passage, a part of a verse opens up and you go, bam, wow. You ever had that happen? That's God. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And then it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. I'm saying, you know, there's a process to this thing. I know if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give it to him. I understand that. But getting the kind of wisdom we're talking about here, where this wisdom cries from the Bible, come, seek me. Come, look for me. come delight in me. This is not something that happens with some a fairy dust application. There's a process to it. I can show you something of the process. Look in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Now, I know the word wisdom is not found in this passage. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, that are drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with a stammering lips and other tongue will he speak to this people, talking about Israel, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now those verses testify to the fact that there is a systematic approach to the wisdom of God. You got to build on a foundation. One row a block at a time. It has to be placed one block at a time. It has to be lined up right. It's precept upon precept. It's line upon line. It's here a little, there a little. You just don't go jump in to prophecy, higgledy-piggledy, and get it. You just don't. If you're going to understand eternal security, you got to go find out how to get saved and what God did for you, the process of what happened to you when you got saved. If you don't do that and you try to go on without it, you're not going to understand eternal security. You're just not. If you don't understand the basis of your salvation, eternal security, there's an awful lot of stuff that you do not, cannot understand, because there's a lot of stuff built on that. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 1 again. I don't have that much more to turn to, and then I'll be wrapping up pretty quick, just so you know this isn't going to go on forever and ever. But I am talking about spiritual ramifications. And a lost guy understands how to tie a fancy knot, and a lost guy knows how to do some financial dealings to make some money. And some of that, although not necessarily those things are good, but there's an entire field that most Christians have never even entered into, because now the Bible is not trusted. Now the Bible is this superficial set of humanistic teachings. Be kind to your neighbors and pet small puppies. And that's become Christianity. Being nice. No, there's much more. There's much more. I'm still talking about the process a little bit. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Wisdom is going to reprove you. Did you know there's no real instruction without reproof? It doesn't matter for me to instruct you in what is right if I don't bother to tell you what you're doing wrong. Part of wisdom's instruction is reproof. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You've got to be willing to accept reproof before you get his words. And so, what is this stuff about it's supposed to all be positive? What is this stuff? Well, it's not wisdom, because that's not how she teaches. I want you to see how high an achievement this is. Look in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And we won't go much longer, but Proverbs chapter 4. And notice what a high achievement it is to aspire and to acquire this wisdom that I'm preaching about. She cries without, she utters her voice. She cries from your bed table where your Bible sits unopened. She cries and says, read me, look unto me. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Oh, I thought love was. Not necessarily. Oh, I thought positivity was and tolerance. No. Wisdom is the principal thing. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. One of the things that life is instruction. You never graduate. Now, along those lines, look in chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. If you question this matter about the high achievement of this wisdom. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's a remarkable statement. Look in chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now here's the problem. This woman, wisdom, she has a nemesis. That is, she has an adversary. She has an opposite character. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. And that's where we run into trouble. That's where we run into the trouble of this world. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, there's another woman saying something, drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Look in chapter 7, verse 4. Yeah, this woman, wisdom, who cries without to build men, to construct them and fortify them, she has a nemesis. There's an opposite character. Chapter 7, verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and I'll call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of something very important, understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She is an old bat. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 13. That's the problem. The problem is that the woman who calls to you that you're to pursue, she has a nemesis in this world. It's the world's wisdom. And she is personified in a streetwalker. Look in chapter 9, verse 13. It tells you a little bit more about this woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. Clamor. Bang, 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 bang. She's clamorous. She's loud. She laughs. She's not quiet. She has not a meek spirit. She's loud and clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. There's somebody else in the high places of the city besides wisdom. To call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. She is personified further, and then we're done with the Bible for tonight. Look in James chapter 3. James 3. Now, what rung in my ears was, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Or doth not she utter forth her voice? Wisdom. You've heard her voice. You've heard her voice over various pulpits and tapes and CDs. You hear it when you read the Bible. And I wonder if you have put your hands to that plow to really aspire to that wisdom. Look in James chapter 3, and this tells you some qualities that are very important. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, this would be the woman who stands in the high place of the city and utters her voice without, is first pure. First of all, it's going to be right and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, and them that make peace. Now I take you back to our thesis here. Wisdom doth cry without. She utters her voice from these pages, over this pulpit, by the grace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, off your bed table where your Bible rests during the week. And when it comes to issues of spiritual truth, when it comes to trying to figure out how to discern the precept and principle behind something that's right and good and just, she cries to you and says, come and learn of me, because this is going to be valuable to you for the rest of your life. What is right? What is wrong? What is best? When you are laboring on a crucible of a decision that's going to affect some things for the rest of your life, what is expedient? What is prudent? What is discreet? When is it best to wait? When is it best to go forward? When is it best to speak up? When is it best to shut up? When should you go? When should you stay? When should you be aggressive? When should you defend? When answers are obscure and you have to pray hard and search in quest of this thing, she's there and she lifts up her voice. She wants you to come to her and labor with her. Put your hands to that plow in that field. If you've never had major spiritual decisions to make, or if you've made a habit of making quick, hasty, bad ones, stop and look to that woman. She cries without. She utters her voice in the street. How best to handle something. Again, the precept and principle behind why something's right and when next time it might be wrong. Labor in that field. Doth not wisdom cry and put forth her voice? Let's bow our heads and pray.